والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنة إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. The topic of this morning's lecture, the general topic, is the road to peace and salvation. This was the topic chosen by Brother Ahmed. However, this topic is a very vast topic, covering and including in it many, many subtopics. What we'll be looking at this morning is a subtopic of the general topic, the road to peace and salvation. We know, in general, that that road is the road of Islam. And what makes up Islam, we know, are the pillars of Islam and faith, etc. But one particular aspect that I will be speaking about this morning is that of seeking forgiveness. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He has instructed us as believers, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. And turn all of you in repentance to Allah, O believers, in order that you may be successful. The general exhortment from Allah, encouragement, a command from Allah to turn to Him in repentance. All of us. No one is excluded. We're all invited to turn to God in repentance. Why? Because we, by our nature, not evil, but capable of error. We have a choice between good and evil. Allah has shown us. He has put it in the hearts of each and every one of us. Evil is pleasant. Our desires are drawn towards evil. And that leaves us constantly making errors, doing things that we know are not correct. This is the state of man. Not that we are born evil, that we are created evil, no. God created us pure. But He gave us the ability to choose between good and evil. And our desires draw us towards evil. But at the same time, He has given us guidance. He sent prophets, books of guidance. The message has been given to us, explaining in clear terms that though the path of evil may be most pleasing to us, it is the path of destruction. And the path of success and salvation is the path of righteousness that each and every one of us has to choose, even though we find it difficult. And we know from our practical lives that success doesn't come easy, even for the criminal. For the criminal to be a successful criminal, he has to work at it. You don't just wake up one morning and say, well, I'm going to be a bank robber, and you know, you just successfully rob banks and make a lot of money. No. The successful ones are the ones who plan. They go in and they scout out the bank, they make floor plans of the bank, and they get all the structural information. Fully planned operation. These are the ones who are successful. So the principle of effort is not limited only in the field of righteousness. This is something we know. Whether you want to be successful in evil or in righteousness, you still have to plan. You still have to make effort. So Allah has invited us to develop the characteristic of turning to Him regularly in repentance. This is why Prophet Muhammad said, "O people, turn to Allah in repentance and seek His forgiveness. For surely I make repentance over 100 times every day." This is the Prophet of Allah, who is receiving revelation, who was a righteous individual even before the revelation came. Yet he turned to God regularly over 100 times every day, asking for His forgiveness, turning to Him in repentance. This is his example. He is showing us the way. Allah has commanded us to turn, and He is showing us practically that even He turns regularly. So therefore we should take that path. He further told us that one who repents from sin is like one without any sin. When we turn, the act of turning to God in repentance, turning back to God, is an act of atonement. It's a righteous deed which can erase the sins. And he told us to let us understand the master plan behind our creation and our existence. That if you, that is mankind, we, did not commit sins, Allah would sweep you out of existence and replace you by another people who would commit sins and ask Allah's forgiveness, and He would forgive them. So the fact that we commit sins, that we commit errors, this is not something which should cause us to fall into despair, where we feel it is hopeless, we are lost. No. This is part, as I said, of our nature. Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullu bani Adam khata." All of Adam's descendants constantly make errors. وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. But the best of those who constantly make errors are those who constantly turn back in repentance to God. This is the state of affairs. Allah created us knowing that we would commit errors, make sins. His forgiveness of us is the manifestation of His attribute of being the most merciful, the oft forgiving, the kind, the most kind, the most generous. All of these attributes of God which have to do with being kind and gentle and forgiving to us, these are manifested when we commit errors and we turn back to God in forgiveness. That process, as I said, as the Prophet ﷺ informed us, purifies us of sin. When we are purified of sin, then we grow spiritually. So this is one of the channels to peace and salvation. The channel in which we can grow spiritually through recognizing our weaknesses, recognizing the mercy of God on us. By recognizing these qualities about ourselves, then we are not overcome by our errors, because that is a state which is a cursed state, where one is overcome by errors. We don't carry the burden of errors of those before us, nor do anyone after us carry our burdens. We're all born pure, and it is we who build sin on ourselves or purify ourselves. This is the basic principle. And Adam and Eve in paradise represent a graphic illustration for us of the process of falling into sin and turning back to God in repentance and God forgiving. Adam and Eve were commanded not to eat of the tree. In paradise, everything else was for them. Paradise they were placed in, and everything in paradise was for them to take except one tree. That's all. What happened? They forgot God's commandment. When they forgot, Satan came and made that tree appear pleasing to their desires. He promised them, if you eat from that tree, you will become eternal. See, this is something our desires have. The desire to be eternal, this is something within each and every one of us. Not one of us wants to die. This is the acts of the pharaohs, mummifying their bodies. Everybody wants to live on. The Western nations, non-Islamic nations, when a person dies, families that can barely sustain themselves will spend thousands and thousands of pesos, for example, a burial in the Philippines. What is the cost of burying the dead in the Philippines? Huge amounts of money people pay on the casket. The person is living in a shack. A shack whose value is, you know, next to nothing. But when they're dying, they have to get a mahogany, you know, casket, you know, with brass handles, and this is how they're going. Sending the person away in style. Casket is like, so it will last. 100 years from now, you dig it up, the casket is still there. In Islam, we know that process of death, this is transition. To spend money on preparing the body and all, it's nonsense. It's wasted money. So in Islam, very simple. You wash the body, you wrap it in 2 cloths or 3 for women, and you put it in the ground, straight next to the ground. So nothing is hampering the natural absorption of that body back into the ground from which it came. Very simple process. Now, Adam and Eve ate of the tree. When they ate of the tree, Allah reminded them, and they knew, actually, without Allah reminding them, they knew. As soon as they ate, they became conscious of their nakedness. Their innocence was lost. And they went trying to cover themselves. Allah taught them words of repentance. So they turned back to Allah in repentance. And He forgave them. However, they began a process which every human being has to go through. We live a period of time on this life as a road back to paradise or a road continuing on to hell. We were created for paradise. And that is where God wants us to return. But He has given us a choice. Whether we want ourselves to return or we prefer something else. This is the story of Adam and Eve relative to ourselves. Now, repentance. And how do we repent? I have spoken to you previously on the details of that. I'll just say basically that repentance has to come out of remorse. That is, one must feel bad about what one did. If you don't feel bad about the wrong that you've done, then you cannot repent. Your repentance is only ritual. You're saying words with your mouth, but it is not in your heart. Perhaps some of you can move across a bit to sisters. Could you please move over to those other chairs? Fill the other chairs to the left so those who are coming in can easily fit in. So the first condition, basic condition for repentance to be acceptable is that we must be remorseful. We must feel sad, feel bad about what we have done. If we are not experiencing this, if we do not feel bad about what we have done, if we still feel good inside ourselves about what we have done, then we cannot turn to God in true repentance. So sincerity requires that we feel bad about what we have done. And of course, we commit ourselves not to repeat it. We stop doing it, commit ourselves not to repeat it. These are the basic conditions. Now, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he taught us, as Allah taught Adam, words of repentance. He taught us words of repentance. There are many verses in the Quran which teach us how to repent, how to turn to God in repentance. And there are many different prayers from the Sunnah, from the way of the Prophet, which also teach us. However, there is one particular prayer which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ called Sayyidul Istighfar. Sayyid al-Istighfar, which means the repentance master. The most masterful way of turning to God in repentance. Most masterful prayer of repentance. It's one each and every one of us should learn. Since Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he told us, this is the repentance master. No Muslim should go through his life without knowing it. How many of us here know it? Put your hand up. What is this saying? What is the meaning of the Sunnah? When we talk about Islam, it's based on the Quran and the Sunnah, the book of Revelation and the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You see, if we're not learning that way, then it is only lip service. We're only saying we believe in the Quran and the Sunnah. But that saying is not enough to get us to paradise. What will get us to paradise is living it. So the next time, inshallah, that I come back here to give a talk, and I ask, how many of us know the repentance master? Inshallah, each and every one of you will put your hand up. Okay? Shaddad ibn Aus reported that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, the most superior request for repentance is to say, Allahumma anta rabbi la ilaha illa ant. Anta khalaqtani wa ana abduka wa ana ala ahdika wa wa'dika mastata'at. A'udhu bika min sharri ma sana'at. Abu'u laka bi ni'matika alayya. وأبوء بذنبي فاغفر لي فإنه لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت. O Allah, you are my Lord. There is no God besides you. You created me and I am your slave, following your covenant and my promise as much as I can. I seek refuge in you from the evil I have done. I acknowledge before you your blessings bestowed on me, and I confess to you my sins. So forgive me, for surely no one can forgive sins except you. O Allah, you are my Lord. Allahumma anta Rabbi. This prayer begins by recognizing Allah as our Lord. This is Surah Al-Fatiha. The very first line of Surah Al-Fatiha is what? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. This is recognizing the Lordship of God. And He is the one who has dominion over all things in this world. Everything in the world belongs to Him. Nothing in this world belongs to us. We are only trustees. We have been loaned these things for a short period of time. Whether it is our wealth, whether it is our health, it is on loan to us. We have good health for a period of time, bad health, and we die. We have wealth for a period of time, we die and leave it behind. Somebody else takes it over. This is the reality. So first, we turn to Allah, recognizing that we own nothing. He owns everything. See, repentance has to begin with humility. You cannot be repentant and still feel proud about what I have. I have a nice car and I have a nice house and I have a this and a that. And a... You can't turn to God in repentance like that. Impossible. Repentance has to begin with humility. You have to be humble. So these are the words of humility. We begin by recognizing that Allah owns all. La ilaha illa ant. There is none worthy of worship except you. There is none worthy of worship except you. Reaffirming the fundamental principle of faith, La ilaha illallah. This is just saying it in another way. There is no God worthy of worship but Allah. This is, there is no God worthy of worship but you. You who? You, Allah. Renew our faith. Clarify, remind ourselves that we only turn to Him in prayer. In worship. All our acts of worship can only be done for Him because He is the only one who can accept it and reward us for it. Because all belongs to Him. He is the Rabb. He owns everything. So only He can ultimately reward us. أنت خلقتني. You created me. I didn't create myself. I created no one. You created me. Wa ana abduk, and I am your slave. I have no power. I am totally without any authority. Wa ana ala ahdik. And I remain firm on your covenant. The covenant between Allah and man. The amana, which Allah speaks about elsewhere in the Quran, that He revealed this amana, this trust, on the mountains. And they refused to accept the trust. But man accepted that trust. This covenant between himself and God. The covenant involves not taking as lords anyone besides Allah. And using the creation which He has made us the peak of, in accordance with the laws that He has given us. the laws which He instructed us with, we will live in accordance with those laws. This is the covenant. وَوَعْدِكَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتَ. And the promise. The promise of paradise which Allah has promised us. We remain committed to trying to achieve that promise. Because that is the most important thing in this life. Nothing else is of importance in relationship to that promise of Allah. أعوذ بك من شر ما صنعت. I seek refuge in you from the evil of that which I have done. We do things and it produces evil which sometimes we don't even know about. There's evil that we know about. We do evil and it's wrong, it's bad, we know about it. But then many times that evil, it has what they call repercussions. It affects somebody who affects somebody else, who affects somebody else, and so on. We are responsible. Once we started an evil, then we are responsible until that evil stops. So the potential for evil results of our deeds becoming so great that they wipe out all of our good deeds is very great. Why, we have to be very, very careful. As Prophet ﷺ said, whoever begins an evil way, man sanna sunnatan sayyah, he will have the burden of evil for that way. And the burden of evil carried by all those who follow that way, without decreasing their evil in any way. The evil that they do, they're responsible for. But we will also carry, as punishment for starting that evil way, a portion of that evil, equal to those who do the evil. So we ask refuge in Allah. أعوذ بك من شر ما صنعت. I seek refuge in you, O Allah, from the evil repercussions of the things which I have done. أبوء لك بنعمتك علي. I recognize the blessings which you have bestowed upon me. This is part of humility. That we're not turning to Allah complaining. Why this? Why that? This has happened to me, this and that and the other, and I don't have and I need and I... Huh. What about all of the mercies which Allah has put upon us? If we want Allah's forgiveness, then we must recognize the mercy that He has bestowed on us. Because in each and every one of us, no matter how terrible their circumstance may be, the blessings of Allah are upon us. This is the reality. You know, as some people put it, your eyes. How much are your eyes worth to you? Those people who don't have eyes, who cannot see, how much would they pay to have eyes to be able to see? They would give everything in this world just to have eyes to be able to see. And you have eyes, and you can see. But you forget. We all forget the simple mercy and blessing of sight. Simple blessing, whose value is more than everything in this world. Yet we look at ourselves as being poor. It is all relative. If we reflect on the blessing, then it puts us in the proper context. We recognize really what this life is about. Where are we? أبوء لك بذنبي. I recognize my sin. I'm not blaming anyone else. I'm not saying so and so made me do it, and this one said to me, and that one told me, and it was his fault and her fault and everybody else's fault except my fault. Isn't that what happens? Anytime we do something wrong, we're caught doing wrong, we always find the excuses. No, it wasn't, I didn't mean that, it's this and... No. We want to repent to God, then we can't fool God. We cannot blame anyone. So, this repentance must involve confessing our sins. Not to a priest. We don't go into a confessional. We have somebody who may be doing more sins than we are doing, listening to our sins, and then telling us afterwards, you are forgiven. Say so many novenas and pay so much and this and you are forgiven. There's one who's doing more sins than you. How many of these people have been caught in all kinds of heinous sins? They're supposed to be celibate and they have children here and there all over the place. You know, involved in homosexuality. Oh, and they're taking confession from people. No, no. Islam, we have none of it. Confession of our sins is by us to God. Because only He can hear our confession and accept or reject. Only He. So, Abu Ulaka Bidambi, I recognize my sin. Faghfirli, so forgive me. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. For verily, no one forgives sins except you. This is the recognition. In the end of all that, recognizing Allah's dominion, His lordship, His ownership of everything in this life. Recognizing that He alone deserves worship. And our weakness and meekness before Allah, He created us. And we have a covenant which we have not been fulfilling. We want to achieve the promise He has given us, but we haven't been fulfilling it. So we seek refuge in Him from the evil that we have done, what we have done to break that covenant. But we recognize at the same time the blessings and the mercy that He has given us. No matter how difficult our circumstances are, we recognize that He has blessed us. And we confess our sins. We confess our sins to Him alone. And we ask His forgiveness. فَغْفِرْلِي, O Allah, forgive me. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. For surely no one forgives sins except you. This is the repentance master, which each and every one of us should learn. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, anyone who says it during the day, firmly believing in it, and dies before the evening, or says it in the evening, firmly believing in it, and dies before the morning, will be among the people of paradise. Is this something that we can afford not to know? Can we afford not to know this? And not to use it? No. So, my brothers and sisters, the road to peace and salvation begins with repentance. If it is really salvation that we want, then we have to begin that road with repentance. See, the road is a straight road going, heading for paradise. We walk for a while and we drift off. We're going on track, side paths here and there. We have to remember, when we recognize, oh, we're on the wrong path, we have to get back on the path again. How do we get back on the path? Repentance. Seeking Allah's forgiveness. And I'm sure none of you imagines that he is just on that path. There is no way he's getting off the path. He's just... Every one of us knows that we are slipping here, we're slipping there, you know. Daily, we are making errors. We are committing sins. But Allah has not just left us like that. He has promised us that if we turn back to Him in repentance, sincere repentance, He will forgive those errors. And we can continue on that path. So, brothers and sisters, let us try to follow the example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who turned to repent in repentance to his Lord and our Lord more than 100 times every day. Let us try to do that regularly and sincerely. Astaghfirullah. That means I ask forgiveness from Allah. It's a basic statement or basic prayer of forgiveness. Very short. Astaghfirullah. But it is only a means of salvation and atonement and purification if it comes from our hearts. All Arabs know Astaghfirullah. And whether you say Astaghfirullah in Arabic or you say, I seek your forgiveness, O Allah, in English or in Tagalog or in whatever language, Allah hears if it is sincerely from the heart. But let us not make it, as it has become amongst many, a ritual. A ritual where it comes very easily off the tongue, but it means nothing. Like inshallah. You know? Inshallah. Amongst the non-Muslims, when they hear Muslims say inshallah, when they're asked to do something, it means to them, don't expect this to get done. Right? You know? This is not what Allah has told us. This is not what it is supposed to mean. Allah said, don't say that you're going to do anything tomorrow except saying inshallah. Allah tells us, this is in Quran. Allah says we should not say we're going to do anything tomorrow except saying along with it, inshallah. If Allah so wills, God willing. This is proper Islamic etiquette. Inshallah. However, Muslims have distorted that. Not a sincere recognition of the power of Allah over our future, where though we have the strongest intentions to do something, we cannot control the future. So, I will do it. I will try my utmost to do this. I'm not saying inshallah for trying my utmost now. No, see, this is where the mistake comes, right? We're saying, inshallah, I will try. You know? No. I will try my utmost to do this. No inshallah on that. And it will be done, insha'Allah. That is the proper way. The Muslim gives his or her word as a commitment, a firm commitment. As Allah says in the Quran, fulfill your promises, fulfill your contracts. This is a part of faith. Muslim gives the word, and that word is something which you don't break unless you are forced. Circumstances are just beyond your control. Otherwise, you live by your word. But though you commit yourselves to do things, and you have the best and strongest of intentions to do them, Allah is the one who determines whether things happen or whether they don't. He will reward us for our commitment to do it, whether it happens or it doesn't. But it is for us to commit and to give our strongest effort to fulfill. And inshallah, it will take place. That is the correct Islamic approach. But as I said, unfortunately, amongst Muslims today, inshallah means no chance. Very unlikely. And you see, we Muslims have destroyed Islam in the eyes of the non-Muslims. We are blocking them from coming to Islam by being bad examples of Islam. The early Muslims spread Islam not by actually going out and preaching to the people that they came to. They spread Islam fundamentally by their example. They were mostly traders. Islam going to Indonesia, to Philippines, Islam going to West Africa, East Africa. Mostly traders. Most of the people who came into Islam, they came as a result of contact with Muslim traders. There were some struggles, military struggles. In certain areas, Muslims took over control of the governmental structure of certain areas, like Egypt, of Syria, you know, Morocco, these places. However, most of what is now the world of Islam, the vast majority of Muslims, when they trace back where that Islam came, it came from traders. Traders who came amongst people with their goods, trading with them honestly in a way that the people had never been accustomed to. It is the nature of business people to lie. You have a product you want to sell, then you're going to make it appear so beautiful people cannot do without it. You must have this. You will never tell the people the problems and the weaknesses in this thing. This is the nature of business. But Islam changed by setting rules and principles. It changed the nature of business in Islam to be one of service. The trader is providing a service to people. He has a duty personally to get the best product. Not the one he can get for the cheapest, which is going to break up after a little bit of time, but he can get the maximum money for it. It looks just like the real thing. This is not the way of the Muslim trader. He tries to get the best quality product and provide the service for people. If he cannot get the best, he gets second best or third best, then he tells the people, this is good product, but it has some weaknesses here and there. They are better, cost more, but this is not the best. It's the best I have.
hypocrite. He's honest. No deception in his dealings. And with that quality, Islam spread amongst the peoples of Asia and Africa like wildfire. This is what we have to return to if Islam is to grow and to spread. We have to be representatives of Islam as the early Muslims were. And the beginning of that road is repentance. We have to stop now. If we know what we are going on within our daily lives here, in the businesses that we're involved in our social dealings, etc., we know what we are doing, and we want to change, then we have to begin with repentance. We have to talk to heart. The information which I'm passing on to you is information from Allah and the Messenger of Allah. It is not me. I am trying to take from it, as each and every one of you, inshallah, I hope, will try to take from it. It is our responsibility to accept this message and to fulfill our mission in this life. In this short life that we live, we have a responsibility to fulfill our mission. We are here with a purpose. We are not here by accident. And our lives are not accidental, by chance lives. We are here for a purpose. And we must fulfill that purpose. Okay, inshallah. If you have any questions you'd like to ask, you're welcome. You want to just raise your hand, or you want to write down, we have some papers, circulate some papers there for those who would like to write the questions. In relationship to this prayer of repentance, it is in this book called Salvation Through Repentance. Right? There are here 10 copies, or maybe 9. I see somebody already has one, but there are 10 copies here. You can, it's 10 dirhams. You may pick it up afterwards. So. Question? Go ahead.
You have the repentance prayer. It's meant that before you start your prayer, before you start the after the fatihah, or the prayer finishes now?
After you have done your prayer, you know, your regular formal prayer, salah. Okay, wait, take it easy, please. Anyway, it is after you've done your regular prayer, then you may do it. After any compulsory prayer, or even after a voluntary prayer. You know, at any time in the day, which is not a forbidden time for prayer, you may do 2 units of prayer, voluntary prayer, and then after doing that, you turn to Allah in repentance.
So, talking about repentance, in Christianity, talking about the original sin, and to repentance, believing in Christ Jesus, alayhi salam, nailing in the cross, you
will attain salvation. Can you tell us about the things and believing the presence as the Savior? Well, just briefly, the belief that God became man and let himself be killed for the sins of men, this belief is based on the original sin myth. The myth of the original sin. The original sin being a sin which is inherited generation after generation. The concept of man committing error or sin, of Adam and Eve, this is something which no one can deny. Islam does not reject that concept that man, the first man, Adam and Eve, did disobey Allah. Yes, there was an error here. However, it is not a sin which is inherited generation after generation after generation. In fact, in the Bible itself, in Ezekiel 18 verse 20, God says, still preserved, the idea that sin is not inherited. It's still there in the Bible. The soul that sinneth, the same shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity, that is the sin, of the father. The justice of the just shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. This is Ezekiel 18:20, still preserved in the Bible to this day, in the Old Testament. The son shall not bear the sin of the father. This is God speaking. The idea of the original sin, this is man made this up. It is not anywhere in the Bible. You cannot find anywhere in the Bible a statement of Jesus, attributed to Jesus, that every human being inherits the sin of Adam and Eve. No, it's nowhere there. People made it up as a justification, as a myth to fool people into believing that Jesus was God. Because how can you justify that God becomes a man and dies? How to justify this? Well, you say, because man is carrying a burden of sin which is so great, he cannot turn to God anymore in repentance. This is what they're claiming, right? From the time of Jesus onward, because of course that's what it has to be. All before Jesus, it was possible for people to turn in repentance to God, and God would accept their repentance, even though the so-called original sin was there. But before the time of Jesus, they could turn back and get repentance. But after the coming of Jesus, according to them, God becoming man, that's the Word becoming flesh, which dwelt among men. In the beginning of John, this is the myth in Greek, philosophical terms. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among men. This is Greek philosophy. If you try to figure out what is this actually saying, what is this saying? God became a man to justify this lie, this satanic lie that God became man, the myth of the inherited sin was invented. So sin became so great, no individual man now could achieve salvation for his sin. There's nothing he could do to erase the sin. So only the sacrifice, the human sacrifice, no longer accepts. Sacrifice of animals cannot atone. Human sacrifice cannot. It's too big. The only way that this sin may be removed by sacrifice was for God to sacrifice himself. God would sacrifice himself to please himself, to forgive man. This is the myth. But as I said, the very Bible itself says this is a lie. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, the son shall not bear the sin of the father. Our father was Adam. We do not bear his sin. In fact, as Islam teaches, the true story, when Adam and Eve committed the sin and turned back to God in repentance, God forgave them. That is why when Adam came to earth, God designated him as the first prophet of God. So in Islam, Adam is not just the first man, he is the first prophet of God. So, it was a myth. A myth which is continued to justify the belief that God became man. To justify the confessionals, the business, church business, you know, because that confessor, he is acting with the power of God. You know, this is what he claims. Now, you go and confess to him your sins. How can he forgive you your sins? Because the power of God is vested in him. This is how they put it. Right? The Pope is infallible. When he becomes the Pope, he becomes sinless, incapable of error. Right? He takes on the attributes of God on earth. And he delegates this power to his priests, those who are under him. And through that power, they are able, they claim, it's a lie, they claim to be able to remove your sin. And the more money you put in the plate, the more of your sins are removed. You see? Doesn't this sound like business? You know? When you look into it, essentially it is business. The Pope lives in a palace. The Pope lives in a palace. His throne is of gold. He has gold interwoven in his vestments, golden thread is thousands and thousands of dollars for the clothes that he's changing every day, 2-3 times a day. It is big business. This is why Martin Luther, when he came repentant to Rome, you know, he was a priest in Germany. He came to Rome, he felt, you know, so burdened by his sin, he was going to Rome to try to get some spiritual inspiration. He came to Rome and he came into the Vatican and he saw the Pope. The Pope is sitting on this big golden throne holding an orb, they call an orb. So like a ball with a cross on top of it in one hand and a big staff in the other hand. Pure gold. A crown of gold, which is so heavy, if they put it on his neck would snap, right? So they have to have metal ropes from the ceiling holding the crown. He goes, you know, it sits there, he goes and he sits under it, right? He can't wear it on his head. So heavy. Right? Martin Luther came and he saw this and he saw all the corruption that was there. He was sick to his stomach. He went back and he rejected it. He protested against it. And the Protestant movement was born. That's where Protestants came from. The Pope, from the time of the Crusades, way before Martin Luther, they sold what is called indulgences. They had tickets. Tickets for forgiveness. You pay money for it, your sins are forgiven. Openly, it's called indulgences. If you never heard of it, you go into the dictionary, the encyclopedia, and you read about indulgences. This went on for hundreds of years. It was big business. This is why the church became so powerful. But this is not religion. This is business in the name of religion. So Islam strikes at the root of it all. forgiveness is in the hands of God alone. And each and every one of us can turn by ourselves to God and ask His forgiveness. We need no one. And God never became man, nor will He ever become man, because it is not befitting for God, the creator of man, to become His own creation. It is not befitting. Question? Oh, wait, somebody else amongst the women? A question? Somebody else had their hand up. I'll just give one question to the men, one to the women. No? Okay.
Doctor, God is the one is ready to forgive anything except the sin of shirk. That is, to associate somebody else with Allah. So, is it possible that God would forgive man without repentance?
The sins of men. If a man or woman dies without having sought sincere repentance for their sins, for different sins, God can forgive them. If He wishes to punish them, He can punish them. If He wishes to forgive them, He can forgive them. The only sin which He promises He will never forgive is that of worshipping others besides Him. All of the other sins, even though you didn't, if you repented for it, khalas, this has purified you already. If you are sincere in your repentance, but if you forgot to, something you forgot about, you know, and you have died, you didn't remember to repent for this particular sin, on the day of judgment, Allah can forgive you that sin like this. The other good and things that you have done, you can be forgiven for the sin. And, of course, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ told us that though some people are destined for hell, they will go to hell for a period of time, if they have true faith and they did do some righteous deeds, that ultimately they will be forgiven. They will pay a price, a terrible price, but they will be taken out of hell and ultimately put in paradise. This is the mercy of Allah. He doesn't want us to be in hell. We are the ones running for hell. That's why Prophet Muhammad in Sahih Muslim, he describes himself as like a man guarding a fire at night. A fire is lit and he is standing near that fire. And the moths, you know moths? When you have a light at night, they all fly to the light. They're all flying, trying to get into the fire. They don't know that it will burn them and kill them. So he is like the man there trying to stop the moths from going into the fire. But they want to go, they're fighting, trying to get into the fire. That's how he described mankind in relationship to himself, the fire, and Allah. He has the message, he has the means. If you take his guidance, you save yourself from the fire. If you reject it, then you are fighting to get into the fire. Another question?
I know some of us are converted to Islam and in that the religion of Christianity. Why some people are still believing in the same, they're praying the same, they're asking for forgiveness from the same.
The philosophy behind saints is that A person who was righteous is closer to God. And this is true. This is a true principle. The more righteous we are, the closer we are to God. Righteousness brings us closer to God. So naturally, those people who lived the most righteous lives were the closest to God. This is something which anyone who believes in God must recognize. As Allah said, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum." Verily, the most noble, the best of you, in the sight of Allah, are those who are the most noble, those who are the most submissive of themselves to Allah by fearing Him. Atqakum, the most pious amongst you. And piety is the essence of righteousness. So those who are most righteous are the closest to Allah. Now, the myth is that others can intercede on our behalf without the will of God. Because this person is closer to Allah, when he asks prayers of Allah, they will be answered. And it is true. The closer one is to God, the more righteous that one is, the more likely that their prayers will be answered. Basic. However, can anyone who has died do anything for us who are living? No, that is the myth. The myth that we direct our prayers to those who have died, and that those who have died who are righteous and close to God will carry our prayers on to God for us. This is a lie and a myth. No one can carry our prayers to God. No one can carry our prayers to God. That is the fact. So the concept of saints, of intermediaries between us and God, is a pagan concept. It is a basically pagan concept. No difference from idols. If you take an idol, you make an idol your God, and God, who you don't really actually believe is the God, but an intermediary God. A God who will help your prayers to be answered with the true God. No difference between that idolatry and praying to saints, praying to Jesus, praying to Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon all of them, or praying to the angels. All of it is paganism and idolatry, a myth, a lie, set up by Satan to divert human beings from God. Another question from the sisters, from the women. Don't be shy, please ask a question.
of religion of Christianity in the Philippines, and as mentioned by Brother Francisco Fernandez, it is registered in a security institution that there are more than 600 sects and denominations of Christianity registered there, and claiming they are the, first of all, the salvation to paradise, believing that Christianity and other religions existing in the Philippines are really the true religion of God.
Of course, Islam, as all other so-called religions, holds that it is the key to salvation. Islam is not the religion of Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, a new religion, but the religion of all of the prophets of God. The religion from Adam to Moses to David to Jesus to Muhammad, may God peace and blessing be upon him, the one religion which they all brought from God to men was Islam. And that, as Allah said in the Quran, is the true religion in the sight of God. It is the only religion which will be acceptable to God. All other so-called religions are deviations from Islam, some more than others, and none of them leading to paradise. None of them providing salvation. All of them providing some comfort to those who follow. The comfort may be emotional, psychological, may be physical, it may be economical. There are varieties of benefits that are there, otherwise they wouldn't exist. That individual in Japan, what's his name? Asahara, what's his name? You know? He in his sect of Buddhism, in spite of the difficulties that he put his followers through, when you join his sect, you had to turn over all of your properties to him. You know, like the Iglesia Ni Cristo, when you join, you have to sign over all of your properties to the church, to Felix and his family. Right? In spite of that, people got certain emotional fulfillment. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any followers. As I said, some of them who are in the hierarchy, they got economic fulfillment, benefit. But ultimately, the road to salvation is not based on economic fulfillment, emotional satisfaction. It is based on spiritual guidance. And spiritual guidance in the purest form can only be found in Islam. Question. It is written in the Quran that marriage is half of the religion of God. This is not true. The Prophet Muhammad, he said that marriage is half of the religion, not in the Quran. So what will happen to a woman if she I guess did not get married, is it punishable? When the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said that marriage is half of the religion, it does not mean that those who are unmarried are missing half of the religion. It means their chances of going to hell are much greater. This is not the context that he was teaching this, right? He said, marriage is half of the religion, so fear Allah in the other half. Marriage in Islam. What he's talking about is marriage in Islam. Marriage in accordance with the principles of Islam. That is, a relationship which helps the partners to remember God and to serve God. This practically in our lives helps us to fulfill half of our responsibilities. If we have a husband or we have a wife who are helping us daily to remember God, to do our duty to God, etc., etc., then half of the job is done. If you're on your own, then you have to do it all yourself. It all has to come from you. It doesn't mean you cannot fulfill it, but it is more difficult. Or if you're married to somebody who doesn't remember Allah, you married him because he looks handsome, but he's a playboy. You married her because she's beautiful, but she's a playgirl. You know, that is not half of your religion. That is increasing the burden, making it more difficult for you to fulfill your responsibility to God. See? So marriage is half of the religion when you choose a wife or a husband according to the principles of the religion. And your relationship of husband and wife is one of harmony and mutual support and sympathy and piety, encouraging each other to righteousness, reminding each other of what is truthful and good. Yes, that helps the average human being in half of his responsibilities to God. His home is base, his foundation is solid, her foundation is firm. Now, only in the rest of their dealings, in the rest of the society, you know, on the job, in social gatherings, or with the family, or in other areas, these areas they just have to maintain piety, to remember God in their outward dealings, and they're okay. They've covered their responsibility. So that kind of marriage becomes like half of the religion for them. So a woman or a man who is not married is not punishable. They are losing an opportunity. This is what Prophet ﷺ is saying. You have an opportunity to help yourself in half of the affairs of your religion if you choose your husband properly and if you live in accordance with the principles of Islam, Islamic marriage. Then this is a help, a big aid. So the person who doesn't get married is a person missing out on that opportunity. It is their loss. And of course, Allah is most merciful. He knows our various circumstances. There may be a brother wanting to get married, having all the good intentions to get married, but he can't find a suitable wife. Meaning, a pious wife. If it's suitable means he can't find a beautiful enough wife, then of course, yes, he is held to account. If that is what his criterion is, then he will not be successful. He can't find a wealthy wife. He can't find a wife from a good family. If this is his criterion, then he is destroying his own life. Similarly for the woman, if her criterion is a handsome man, he's got to be handsome. He's got to have money, lots of it. If this is her criterion, and this is what is stopping her from marriage, pious people approach her and offer marriage, but she rejects because he's not handsome enough. He doesn't have enough money. He's living too simple, you know. Then such a woman, she is destroying her own life. And the blessing of Allah will not be on her marriage, as the blessing of Allah is not on the man who marries for those reasons. The blessings of Allah are on those who marry for piety. And that is the Islamic marriage.
My question is, the person related to just the question you have answered. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the one who didn't marry, the unnikah bin sunnati. The sunnat, marriage is my sunnah. If it doesn't follow, that means he is not one among ourselves. Muslims. So what do you say
about it? No. A person came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and vowed to be celibate. He vowed to be celibate, saying, I will never marry. Women are musiba. They are calamity, problems, you know. This is all I can see is problems. So I want to be close to God. The best thing for me, I will never get married. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that marriage is from my way. Whoever loves a way other than my way is not a true follower of mine. So he's telling that man, that attitude that you're taking is not the way. So this is not saying that a person who doesn't get married is a deviant. No. A person who vows never to get married is a deviant. That's a person who has deviated from the path of Islam. Now how would we know or realize that Allah has forgiven us for our sins? Is there a passage in the Quran which states how we can be assured of Allah's forgiveness? Allah and His Prophet have informed us, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, that one who repents is like one without sin. This is the assurity. If we turn to Allah in sincere repentance, it is Allah's promise that we will be forgiven. That is it. We don't expect, you know, in Islam we don't have this kind of thing where when you repent and Allah accepts your repentance, you're going to see a sign. In your dream, the angel will come to you and tell you, you have been forgiven. You know? Some sign will happen in the morning, you will see, you look up in the sky and you will see a shooting star or something, you know. So you can, I know my sins are now forgiven. No. Allah has promised. That is enough. Allah says, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Righteous deeds erase evil deeds. This is Allah's statement, His promise. His statements are true.
His promise is the truth. So we don't have to look for signs, we only have to believe in what He has told us. So if we do evil, we turn to Him in repentance, we try to do good to erase that evil. It is as simple as that. Further question? Okay, amongst the main body of Islam, which is normally called Sunni or Orthodox Islam, right? If we want to give it that category, right? That which is followed by 80% of the Muslim world. The legal systems are four. The basic belief is in the Quran and the Sunnah. No difference amongst them in that. But in the past, scholars in different areas applied the Quran and Sunnah according to the knowledge that they had, their own interpretational abilities, and came up with rulings which were suitable for their places, their circumstances. This is normal and natural. For example, in the Islamic Information Center, by Allah's destiny, I am the most knowledgeable person there. I am teaching classes. People are asking me questions, I'm explaining, etc. Okay? In another center in Ajman or in Abu Dhabi, there are other people like myself who have more knowledge than me or less knowledge than me who are teaching others, explaining according to the best of their abilities and understanding. Now, if you look at everything which was said, 90% of it is agreed upon, because there were explanations given directly from the Quran or directly from the Sunnah applicable to the circumstance. But there will be a 10% or a 15% where there wasn't something applicable, and I gave or they gave the closest explanation or most suitable explanation that they could. Or they gave an answer not knowing that there was actually an answer in the Sunnah, right? Because none of us has encompassed all of the Sunnah. We have every single practice and saying of the Prophet ﷺ in our heads. Nobody. So every human being, circumstance will come, no matter how learned they are, where they will be asked a question, they give an answer based on what they recall, and they forgot something. So a different answer is given here than one here. Okay? This doesn't mean we now have two religions, one going this way, one going that way, no. What are we required to do in relationship to this? If you go to Abu Dhabi, and in the center there you hear a different answer from the answer which I gave, what is required of you? Are you obliged to follow what I said? No. When you go there, they give a different answer. You ask them, what is the basis of this answer? What is the evidence? And they give you evidence from the Quran or from the Sunnah, which I didn't give. I gave you according to my understanding. I couldn't find a Quran or Sunnah to give you. Then what are you required to follow? Now the one I gave you, which is based on my understanding, which there is no Quran or Sunnah to add to it, right? Or only a little bit of Quran and no Sunnah, or some Sunnah and no Quran. Whereas this person over here gives you Quran and Sunnah complete, explaining this thing clearly. Now, the answer which I gave you was one you liked. The one that he's giving you there is one you don't like. Okay? Now, what is required of you? To say, oh, I like Dr. Bilal. You know, I like what he said. Right? No. If what I gave you didn't have the correct or sound foundation in the Quran and Sunnah, then what is required of you is to follow what he said in Abu Dhabi with the Quran and the Sunnah. That is what is required of you as a Muslim. Wherever the evidence supports the statement or the practice, then that is required of you to follow as a Muslim. The term Salafi is a term comes from Salaf, which means predecessors, those who came before, forefathers like. And when we say we follow the Quran and Sunnah, it is understood that we follow it according to how it was understood by the early generations who received it and conveyed it to us. Right? That understanding is called in Arabic the understanding of the Salaf. So those who give priority to that, right, which is the correct way, every Muslim should give priority to what the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, what Allah said in the Quran, what the companions said, how they explained it, how they used it, etc. Their precedence should be given to them, because they were closer to the revelation, or they received the revelation over our understanding. That is the proper approach. That approach is called the Salafi approach. It doesn't represent another legal system as Hanafi, Shafi'i, Hanbali, and Maliki represent. Those are legal systems, right? Which none of us are required to follow anyone. But if we follow anyone, it is okay, as long as we don't follow them blindly. Because they are the efforts of men, and men commit errors, and we are only required to follow one man. One man who was guided by God, so much so that even the errors which he committed, because he was not free from error, the errors which he committed were explained by revelation in order to benefit mankind. The one who was protected by revelation is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May God peace and blessing be upon him. He is the only one that we follow without question. Okay?